All right. Thanks, Pastor Philip. If you'd like to open up your Bibles, I'll see if I can remember how to do this. It's been a while. I have been on the roster for the last 6 months, but as most of you would know, we had an interesting last half of last year. I think the first half was about the same. But here I am, and I'll see if I can remember how to do this. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Matthew 24, I want to talk about the love of God today. And so Matthew 24, for those that are familiar with the chapter, might seem a strange place to start, because Matthew 24 is generally a chapter that you turn to if you want to talk about the signs of the Lord's return, because obviously that's what Jesus was talking about here. But there is a method to the madness here. So we'll start in verse 3 of Matthew 24. And it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And so obviously Jesus goes through here a whole list of signs of his return, and we can see pretty much every single one of those being fulfilled in the world around us today. But he ends with this really interesting statement in verse 12, where he says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And for a very long time, I reading this scripture, I kind of related this scripture to some of the things you see in the world, where, you know, people aren't loving towards their families. You see horrible things done to, you know, by parents to their children, those sorts of things. And that was kind of how I interpreted this. But that's not actually what this scripture is talking about here, because the love that Jesus is talking about here is the love of God. And if you're not aware, I think most people are, but in the New Testament, there's two main Greek words that are used for love. There is philios, which is describing natural affection or brotherly love. It's the affection that we feel for our families, for our children, for our husband, for our wife, for our dog, for our cat, for your budgie, whatever. It's that natural affection that we feel, and we're all familiar with that. And then there's agape, which is the other word that's translated as love in the New Testament. And agape refers to the love of God. And it's not a natural love. It is a love that comes from God specifically. And this scripture here is saying, because iniquity shall abound, the agape, the love of God of many, shall wax cold. So it's not talking about natural love between families and parents and children and those sorts of things. It's not talking about that growing cold. It's talking about the love of God in people growing cold. And so that's what I specifically wanted to look at today, is this idea of how do we avoid this happening to us? How do we avoid the love of God growing cold in us? Because Jesus said here that the love of many will grow cold. It is going to happen to a lot of people. A lot of spirit-filled people will see the love of God in them grow cold because of the iniquity and the sin that is abounding in the world around them. And so if we're going to look at this, first of all, we need a good understanding of exactly what the love of God is and how it works. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sure it's going to be no surprise which scripture I'm going to in Galatians chapter 5 here. Classic verses that talk about the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 22, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And the word love here is agape. It's talking about the love of God. And the important thing to understand here is that the love of God comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the only way that a person can have the love of God in them and express the love of God to other people is to have the Holy Spirit. And because it is a fruit of the Spirit. There's people in this world who, you know, do amazing acts of love. They sacrifice their lives for their families or for other people. But that's philios love. That's natural love. You know, the love of God comes only through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, no matter how strongly you feel about somebody or about a particular thing, without the Holy Spirit, it's only natural love. And natural love's not a bad thing. You know, we experience it every day between our families, between, you know, in relationships and those sorts of things, and it's a great thing. But it's not reliable. You know, how many times have you seen people in relationships who are just overflowing with love for each other, and then in time that fades? In some relationship, that intense love turns into dislike. It turns into hatred in some cases, where you see people whose relationships have broken down, and this philios natural love has turned into an intense dislike or a hatred of each other even. And that's because natural love is, in many cases, it's kind of transactional. We love people because of the way that they treat us and the things that they mean to us. And those things can change. You know, if you have, you know, a person in your family that you love and they start treating you horribly, that love is going to fade because it's a reaction to how you're treated. But the love of God is different. The love of God isn't based on, well, this person did that to me, so I'm going to, you know, I feel love towards them. The love of God is, well, God did this for me, so I now feel love and I'm going to act in a loving way to someone else. It's a one-way street, not a two-way street, and it comes from God at the very start of that process. And that's why you can only experience and can only express the love of God if you have the Holy Spirit, because it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. So that's the most important thing to understand, is that scripture in Matthew chapter 24, when it's talking about the love of God growing cold, it is specifically talking about Spirit-filled people. So it's something that we need to be careful about. Let's go to John 14. So, one of the biggest challenges of trying to write a talk about the love of God is not writing a talk that goes for 3.5 hours. Because once you start looking for scriptures that talk about the love of God, there is just so many of them. You know, if you do a simple concordance search for just the word love, and in a lot of cases, you know, love is translated as other words in the New Testament. In some cases, it's charity and all sorts of other things. But you get nearly 600 references just for the word love, which is interesting, where people, you know, a lot of people who are opposed to the word of God want to refer to the Bible as a Bible that is about hatred towards people. And it's been really interesting seeing this discussion that's happened recently about these new hate speech laws and, you know, religious leaders coming out and saying, no, don't put this thing in that says you can't talk about hating people. I'm just going, I've got no problem with that. Why would anybody who wants to quote the Bible to people have a problem with a law that says you can't incite hatred towards people? The Bible is a book about how God loves us and how he wants to save us, how he wants to do good things for us, how he wants to change our lives for the better. It's not a book about hatred, but so many people, for their own reasons, twist the word of God to try and cause division in that way, which is really sad, because the word of God is about God's love for us. It is essentially a, you know, 1,000-odd page love letter to mankind about God, what God wants to do for us. Okay, so what does the love of God look like in our lives? John chapter 14 and verse 21 here. He that keeps my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And this is, I'm not going to read all the scriptures in the New Testament that make this same statement, but the love of God looks like obedience to the word of God. That is the first and foremost thing about the love of God in our life. It is shown by our willing to be obedient to the word of God. If we jump back to verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we go to 1 John 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So first of all, the love of God being strong and being overflowing in our lives, first of all, looks like us being willing to do what God has told us to do, being willing to submit to the word of God. Even if it goes contrary to what naturally we might like to do in a situation, we go, "Okay, Lord, you've said to do this. I don't really understand why, but I'm going to do it." And when we do those things and we submit to the word of God, you know, the Lord blesses us. Situations turn around. As you know, Julie in her testimony, you know, naturally her reaction to the situation that she was in was one of bitterness and anger. But she went to the Lord and she submitted to the Lord and said, "Look, I need you to fix this for me." And the Lord performed a wonderful miracle there and changed things for her. And that's what the love of God will do for us in our lives if we submit to the word of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And my watch has just died. I'll have to keep an eye on the clock up there now. So Matthew chapter 5. This particular scripture here can be really challenging for people. I know it's been challenging for me at times. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You've heard that it has been said, 'You shall love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy.' But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And being told to love your enemies is a challenge. Because if you're just coming from this, you're looking at this instruction in a natural point of view, then the obvious question is, well, how can I force myself to feel something towards somebody that I don't feel? You know, love is one of those emotions that you either feel it and you love somebody, or you don't. And so you look at this and you think, well, how can I force myself to feel love towards somebody? But that's a key misunderstanding when it comes to the actual love of God. The love of God is not about emotion. The love of God is about action. So when Jesus says, "Love your enemies," he's saying, be loving towards your enemies. Do things that are loving towards them. Act in a loving way. Act in a kind way. Not in this natural, you know, as it says here, the natural response is that, you know, you love your neighbour and you hate your enemies. You love your friends and you hate the people that oppose you. That's natural. That's just, you know, that's biology. That's just how we work. But Jesus is saying, look, I've given you a higher calling here. I've asked you to act in a way that is loving towards people who don't act that same way towards you. Because the love of God is not that transactional love that you give it because you get it. It's that, you know, just that flow from God that comes through us and out to others. And so, that's why it's such a challenge to people if they don't understand that the love of God is not about emotion. And elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation," so without fakery, without pretense. You know, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." So God doesn't expect us to go and say that we love people when we don't. He doesn't expect us to fake it. That's not what God is asking us to do. But he's saying, you know, if you've got people out there who give you a hard time about being a Christian, if you've got people out there who have a go at you for your testimony or whatever else, then do something loving towards them. And what's the most loving thing you can do towards a person? Is preach the gospel to them. Now, you could make them a cake and that would be nice, and they might enjoy that cake, or they might throw it back at you, whatever. And, you know, enjoying a cake might change your life for a few minutes while you eat it, and that's nice, or you could do other natural things, but preaching the gospel to somebody is the only thing that you can do in this world that can change somebody's life literally forever. You know, you could do nice natural things to a person every day of their lives and you might change their life for 70 years, but then they're going to 70 or 80 or 90 years, but then they die. But when you preach the gospel to someone, you can literally change their life forever. It is the most loving thing you can do for another human being on this planet. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, no, don't just preach the gospel to the people that you like, because you don't know what's going on in people's hearts. You don't know who God's called. You don't know who, what people are actually like on the inside. So go out and preach the gospel to these people. You know, do those loving things. Maintain your testimony to them. That's what this scripture is about. It's not about faking an emotion that may not be there. It's just about taking action, which is the love of God. Let's go to John 21. So one big thing is, the love of God looks like taking the gospel out. That is one of the biggest aspects of the love of God in your life, is a willingness and a desire to tell people how they can be saved. And that's one of the most important aspects of the love of God in us, is our willingness and our desire to do that. It would help if I was in John 21 rather than Matthew 21, wouldn't it? So John 21. Better find what verse it was. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He says unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him, "The third time lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." It's a kind of an odd exchange that Jesus and Peter had here. But obviously Jesus was trying to make a point. He said, his point that he was trying to make to Peter was here is, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, look after your brothers and sisters. If you love me, that love will be demonstrated by your desire to do that, to look after your brothers and sisters. So, and we see that all the time in our fellowship. We see the love of God expressed, you know, all the time. It's a wonderful thing, like being on the WhatsApp group for the fellowship, and people put prayer requests on there, and then a whole bunch of replies come back that people are praying for them. That is a pure expression of the love of God. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And obviously there's other people who are, you know, are still going to enact that prayer request, who haven't put an emoji response on the thing or whatever. But, you know, the love of God is there. The love of God is there in that we are there to support our brothers and sisters. We're there to feed God's sheep, to feed God's lambs, to help encourage one another. And that is another huge aspect of the love of God in our lives. That's how the love of God is shown through us. We won't turn to one, but there's a whole, again, the same as, you know, there's a whole bunch of other scriptures in the New Testament that reinforce this. In 1 John 4:21, it says, "This is the commandment that we had from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also." In John 15, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In 1 Peter 1 verse 22, it says, "Seeing as you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And so we do this. It's one of the things that I love about being in this fellowship in Bunbury is just how much love there is for the brothers and sisters, how much people care for each other and will go out of their way to support each other. It's a wonderful thing. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 just to look at one particular aspect of this sort of feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs in our fellowship. 1 Corinthians 14, again, a chapter that we're all familiar with, that talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. And I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying." And so Paul here is encouraging, you know, the Corinthian church and obviously also us, even though it's, you know, nearly 2,000 years down the track, that we should, when it comes to the operation of spiritual gifts, he's encouraging us to desire to be used in interpretation and prophecy because it edifies our brothers and sisters. And that's another aspect of this is how we show the love of God in our fellowship, is by desiring that. And again, it's one of the wonderful things here in Bunbury is that when we operate the spiritual gifts, it's very rare that we struggle to get all nine gifts out. And that's one of the things that is a really wonderful thing in this fellowship, that there is a strong desire amongst so many people to be used in the gifts to edify their brothers and sisters. And that's a wonderful demonstration of the love of God in us, because, you know, it's easy to sit back and just go, "Oh, someone else will do it." But that's not always the case. And that's one of the great things about small fellowships, is that a lot of the time there is no one else to do it. So you kind of pushes the pressure back on you and to say, "Well, I've got to step up and do it." And for those who haven't been used in the spiritual gifts before, or have only been used in tongues and haven't been used in interpretation and prophecy, absolutely, it's scary. The first few times you're used in the gifts it's scary. You know, you worry that you're going to say the wrong thing, that you're going to say half a sentence and then your mind's going to go blank. But as, you know, elsewhere in the scriptures, we're encouraged that, you know, if we open our mouths, the Lord will give us the words to speak. And if our desire is, "Well, I want to be used because I want to edify my brothers and sisters," the Lord is going to bless us. And it is, I'm sure everybody who gets used in the gifts has a slightly different experience of it. But I know for me personally, it's an adrenaline rush. It is, because there's a feeling that comes from being used in the gifts that, I guess, isn't replicated in anything else I've ever done in my life, and that is purely because it is the Word of God coming through you, through the Spirit, and then being spoken out. There's a buzz in it that's really difficult to explain, and if you haven't experienced that, I would encourage you to seek for it and to take that step out, to be used, to edify your brothers and sisters, to experience that, I guess, that next level of the love of God that you may not have experienced to date in your walk in the Lord, because it's a wonderful thing to do, and it is, you know, an expression of the love of God in our fellowship. How much time have I got left? About 10 minutes. Oh, that'll do. Oh, well then. I think I skipped some. I'm sure I had another scripture, a bunch of scriptures in here. It must have disappeared somewhere in. Or did I skip a whole page? Oh, well. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's have a look at another aspect. So Ephesians chapter 5 specifically talks about marriage and the relationships between husbands and wives, which is a really interesting aspect. When it comes to the love of God. Because obviously, natural relationship and marriages start out as natural love. They start out as philios love. They start out because, you know, you're attracted to someone physically and for their natural, for their personality and those sorts of things and their natural aspects. Rhiannon's shaking her head back there. There's something else. Must have been the amazing car that I had at the time. but then when you have two spirit-filled people in a relationship, there's this combination of natural love and the love of God in that relationship, which brings that relationship to a completely different level to just an unnatural relationship. And so Ephesians chapter 5 here, just want to pick out one verse. Verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And this instruction to husbands to love their wives is repeated in a couple of other places in the New Testament. And it is referring, it is not, the word here is not philios, it's agape. It's saying, husbands, show the love of God to your wife. Interestingly, there's no counterpoint anywhere in the New Testament that says, wives, love your husband. So, wives, you get a free pass on this one. The instruction for wives is to submit themselves to their husbands, which I guess is a reaction to husbands. If a husband is demonstrating the love of God to his wife, then, you know, there is more willingness on the part of the wife to trust her husband in order to you know, be willing to follow his decision-making, because that is how God has set up the marriage relationship, that the husband ultimately has the responsibility for decision-making in that relationship. And if, you know, things are going wrong as a husband, that's your fault and you need to fix it. That's how God has set up relationships and marriage in the New Testament, in his scriptures. But it's an interesting one here. So we're told husbands are told to love their wives. Elsewhere in 1 Peter 3, we're told... Oh, we might turn there, actually. 1 Peter 3, it's not too far down the track. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So the instruction to husbands is to love your wives with the love of God and to treat the wife as the weaker vessel. And unfortunately, a lot of people take this description of the weaker vessel completely the wrong way, to, you know, interpret that as a statement in from the scriptures that women are somehow inferior to men. And that is not what the scriptures are saying at all. Peter here is just pointing out that physically, women are not as strong as men. And, you know, because of all of the different things that women go through in their life with, you know, bearing children and all those sorts of things, women... I've got to couch my words here carefully. ...are challenged a lot more in terms of things like mental health and those sorts of things across their lives than what men are, simply because of all of the changes that come and the challenges, biological challenges that come with bearing children. And so the instruction here from the scriptures is, husbands, treat your wives better than you expect to be treated yourselves, taking into account the other challenges that they face that you don't. But interestingly, I love how it says, you know, giving honour unto the wife as the weaker vessel. And then the very next statement in this scripture is, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And the New Living Translation brings this out really well. I'll just read it to you. It says, "In the same way, you husbands must give honour to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will be not hindered." So Peter goes to say, look, husbands, take into account that your wife has these other challenges to deal with in her life, but never forget that she is equal to you in the eyes of God. She is no different to you. And that's a wonderful thing, that, you know, the love of God in marriage and from husbands to their wives, as it says in Ephesians 5, husbands instructed to love their wives as God loved the church and gave his life for it. The expectation on husbands is that you give up your life for your wife. The decisions that you make as a husband need to prioritise your wife's needs above your own desires, because that's the instruction in the scriptures. And importantly here in 1 Peter 3, that last part of the scripture, he's saying, do these things, treat your wife as the weaker vessel, remember that she is equal in God's eyes and God doesn't see you any different, that your prayers be not hindered. If as a husband in a marriage you are not doing these things, you're not going to get your prayers answered. That's how seriously God takes these relationships. And so we need to, and again, the demonstration of the love of God and ensuring that the love of God doesn't grow cold in our lives is to just to do this. And sometimes it's not natural. You know, sometimes you just want to be selfish and do things that you want to do, but as a husband. But you've got to say, no, the Lord's told me, and you know, my wife comes first, and your children come first. And that's how you demonstrate the love of God, by making those priorities. We'll go back to Matthew 24. Seeing as this is not... I've always wondered, when Pastor Phil goes through the anti-penultimate scripture and then the penultimate scripture, does that mean the next one is the ultimate scripture? Good. So this is the ultimate scripture, but just for this talk. So back to where we started, in verse 12 of Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So this was a warning from Jesus. And so what was he getting at here? So if you're a bit of an introvert like me, seeing the world go further and further and further away from God's standards, and seeing individual people in the that you interact with every day become aggressively opposed to God's standards, if you're anything like me, your natural response to that is to withdraw into yourself. To say, well, I'm all right with God. I've got the Holy Spirit. I know where I stand with God. I'm just going to stay away from all of you people and just do my own thing. And just, you know, wait it out till the Lord returns. Anyone else feel like that at times? Yeah, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. And it's a completely natural and a completely understandable reaction, because nobody likes going out and being given a hard time for standing up for what's right by the Lord. But that natural response to withdraw from people, to you know, just hang out with the saints so we aren't, you know, challenged in those ways, that is having the love of God grow cold in us. Because we're withdrawing from people that need to hear the gospel. We're withdrawing from putting ourselves out there and enduring persecution in order to show the love of God to people. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at here. That's the warning in this, is to us as Spirit-filled people, is that process of people who reject the word of God, aggressively, reject people that stand up for the word of God, that's only going to increase as we get closer to the Lord's return. That's only going to get more and more prevalent in our society. And so as Spirit-filled people, it becomes incumbent on us to recognize that we have to push against that response that we naturally have. We have to say, no, I'm going to keep going out and preaching the gospel in spite of people being nasty. I'm going to keep... And it might be, at times it can be within the fellowship as well. You know, we have difficulties at times with people in the fellowship. We might have been hurt by people in the fellowship. And our response can be, well, I'm just going to withdraw and I'm just going to stay with my little group of friends that I trust more. Again, that's allowing the love of God to grow cold in us, because part of the love of God in us is feeding God's sheep, feeding the lambs, you know. Taking the love of God and expressing it to other people. And so that's what I wanted to encourage us with today, to understand that, one, that the love of God is not about feeling a particular emotion. The love of God is about obedience to the word of God, about taking the gospel out, about supporting our brothers and sisters, whether that's through prayer, through sharing scriptural encouragement, through being used in the spiritual gifts to edify each other, through supporting our husbands and our wives and our children to, you know, understand the word of God and to you know, overcome the challenges that we face in life. But to avoid that, you know, that natural response of, I'm going to withdraw because the world is nasty. And so we have to make that choice. It's a choice that we have to make every day, to say, I'm going to do the love of God today. And if you do the love of God, then you will feel the love of God. The emotional side of it will come afterwards. I can't remember where the scripture is, but Pastor Phil's favourite scripture that, you know, what was it? Commit your works to the Lord and your heart will be established. The action comes first and the emotion comes later. I'll leave it there.